This is the weekend, of course, in which the concept of independence and freedom is front and center. Our nation celebrated the 250th anniversary of its Declaration of Independence from the English monarchy this weekend. It's been in the news. Perhaps you celebrated in some way yesterday. Certainly there have been concerts and documentaries and all manner of commemoration throughout the year. Such ideas and language about independence, about freedom, such language takes me back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. We're beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here Jesus speaks the language of freedom. But he speaks in a very different key, a very different way than the way in which we tend to speak of it in these patriotic seasons. In the Bible has long drawn an analogy between a people's experience of governmental oppression in this life and the ultimate oppression that all people live under with Satan and sin and death. In the Bible, the Exodus, of course, is the great biblical type, the great biblical example of this. God's chosen people, children of Abraham, had been fruitful and multiplied in the land of Egypt. And there then arose a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph and the things that Joseph had done to save Egypt from famine and death. And so that Pharaoh chose to enslave and oppress God's chosen people. And over the time of their oppression, they had cried to God for deliverance. And eventually God listened to those cries and he raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. And with a strong and mighty arm through the work of Moses, God delivered his people from their oppression into the freedom of his promised land that he had promised to Abraham. And that idea becomes, again, the great example not for the rest of the Bible, not just of God's concern about people's suffering in this life and the injustices that inevitably happen in this life, but about what all those injustices, sinful as they are, ultimately go back to, the real fundamental human problem. Once upon a time in the perfection and paradise of Eden, human beings chose to sin, Adam and Eve first, but everyone else since in like fashion. And so sin spread and death reigned, and Satan laughed. And all sufferings and problems in this life ultimately go back to that true reality, that true problem, that desperate need for deliverance. And that is the sphere in which we still long and yearn and cry and hope to recover what is the true freedom that remains for the sons of God. And so I think about in Luke chapter 9, Luke shows a very interesting way to phrase the experience of the transfiguration. Remember the story, Jesus goes up on the mount and takes his inner circle, his chosen three of Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus was up on that mountain with those special three, he was transfigured before them. And two choice people from the Old Testament made a guest appearance, Moses and Elijah. And behold, Luke chapter 9 and verse 30 says, "Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure," is how the ESV translates it. Maybe you've got a footnote or an asterisk there. In Greek, spoke of his exodus. Luke wants to make the connection, subtle as it is in the original language, of what Jesus was really doing as he headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. That he was the greater Moses. That the real exodus that the Old Testament merely foreshadowed was at hand. That the true deliverance of God's people, not from human oppression, whether it be Egyptian bondage or English tyranny, but Satan, sin, and death. That real deliverance to real freedom was at hand. And so that takes us back to John chapter 8, where the Jews, like so many of the rest of us human beings, naturally missed Jesus' point when he says, "You can know the truth and the truth will set you free." Because they immediately in verse 33 said, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." See, we're not the first generation to begin to forget our history. How is it that you can say you will become free? Jesus answered them, verse 34. Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, whether you realize it or not. We live in a world in which so much suffering goes on because of the slavery to sin, and so many of those slaves to sin think that they are ironically free and that their real problem is somebody else. It's the government. It's their boss. It's their neighbor. The problem, Jesus says, is you are a slave to sin, and you don't even know it. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. There's no permanence, no stability for a slave. A slave could be bought or sold. In the Roman Empire, a slave could be killed at the owner's whims. But the son remains forever. We don't treat our children that way. And so if the son sets you free, Jesus says, free in the way of being adopted into God's own household, the apostles make clear later. If the son sets you free from slavery to sin, you will be free indeed. It still may not feel that way in life. Whatever your frustrations with this world as it is and the situations and circumstances you live in, they may remain tomorrow when you go back out into the world. But what Jesus says is if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Of course, that's what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 6 when he uses this exact same language in Romans chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 17, where Paul wrote this. He said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." There's a saying we have around this time of year in our patriotic celebrations in this country. We remind ourselves that freedom is never free. We hear that slogan this time of year as a means of reminding us that our national freedoms that we enjoy came with a price, blood and tears on the part of soldiers and personnel who have sacrificed in many seasons and many ways throughout the 250 years of this country's existence. And yet, if the matter is played out on an even larger scale, the scale of not mere human oppression and tyranny, and the attempts on human level from time to time to set things to rights. But if we set things back on the real scale, the ultimate scale, the true scale, that of Satan, sin, and death, this becomes even more true. Freedom is not free. And that cuts in two directions. It cuts in the first direction of what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6. You never really are free. You are always a slave of something. You're either a slave to sin, which leads to more lawlessness, more suffering, and ultimately death, or you are a slave. You serve righteousness under God in the Son, which leads to sanctification and thus life. Freedom is not free. Freedom is an illusion. You are under the control of something. The only question is, what is it? But if you are a slave of righteousness, your freedom is not free for a different reason. Again, back to John 8 one last time. Your freedom is not free because of this. A little bit earlier than what we've been reading in that chapter, back in verse 28, Jesus said this to them. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you've crucified him, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but just as the Father taught me. It is indeed the truth that makes us free. It is knowing truth as reality, knowing truth of sin, knowing the truth of how Jesus sets us free from sin. When I am lifted up, Jesus says, in the cross, in that moment, then you will know that I am he, that this really is not just a mere repetition in some way of me reading the law, another prophet calling you to repentance and to changing your life. I am a new Moses. This is a new covenant. This is the ultimate and better exodus. In the cross, you will know the truth that does make you free. Free because I've paid the price for your sins in my body and blood. And free because you can now be adopted as sons. Serve me in righteousness. Find sanctification in life. This is the truth that sets us free. And so as we come to the table this morning, and as we look back upon the one who was lifted up, may we remember this truth, the truth found in his body and blood, in the way that does not just make us free, but remind us that we are free in him, not free to do what we want. Freedom never comes without responsibility in this life or in God's life. But may we be reminded in the truth that sets us free of the price that has been paid, the blood that has been shed, and the righteousness that we are called to be sanctified by. So let us eat and so let us drink.